If you have a Bible today, I want to go to John, the Gospel of John, John 3 and John 17. If you're watching online, it's a joy to have you here with us. Let me just do a quick commercial, sleazy commercial as well. But come on, for the next few weeks, I'll be speaking on the subject I just wrote a book about building a relationship with God. And here's my commercial. You can get these on Amazon. But if you can't afford one, drop me a line and I'll send you one free. Okay? Come on, God wants to have a relationship with you. Agreed? And what I want to do in the next few weeks, I want to talk about the how-to, the nuts and bolts of how to build a relationship with God that actually works, that flourishes, that satisfies you. Come on, Jesus is the most satisfying thing in the universe. Agreed? He is the manna come down from heaven. He is the bread of heaven. Jesus said, if you eat, he fed the 5,000 and people followed him and said, wonderful, you could do this trick every day. And Jesus said to the people, if I give you bread every day, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they were still hungry. But he said, if you eat of the bread that I give you, you will never hunger and never thirst again. Hallelujah. And guys, I am passionate about this. I think the Lord wants us to have a relationship with him where we are utterly satisfied in him. Really, every time we fall into sin or any kind of temptation, it's because we haven't found that satisfaction in Jesus. And I think so often we sort of under the hood have a Christian life that isn't really satisfying us or isn't really working. In effect, the genesis of religion is all about form and facade. Religion is all about pretending. Yeah? Religion is when we'll go, I'm wonderful and you're wonderful. Hallelujah, we are. We're wonderful. And on the inside, we're going, help. And I find so many people, frankly, I would say the majority of Christians, and I've been there too, who struggle with the Christian life. I would suggest to you, and you can come argue with me. No, you can't. No, you can afterwards in the cafe. But I would suggest to you, the average Christian is like this. I know God is real. I know he saved me. I know this is not fake or phony. I know this is real. And yet it's not exactly working. It's working enough for me to not walk away and I stumble at times. I think the average Christian is not really satisfied in Jesus. But we live with the hope. We live with the great expectation that one day we will be. Frankly, I think most of us agree with what I said earlier. When we step into eternity, when we die or Jesus comes or calls, we know at that stage we will be utterly happy in our relationship with him. Would you agree? There's an old song that says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I want to sing and shout the victory today. I want to be happy with him today. And I think I think it's John Piper who says that in a way, but he is most happy with us when we are happy in him. God created you to be a pleasure seeker.
Well, that's wrong, Graham. We should serve the Lord.
Bible says serve the Lord with gladness. Yeah. Do you know God does not want servants who are miserable? Turn to your neighbor and go. He wants you to be utterly satisfied and glad in him. And I think, again, my challenge to you, I said this a few weeks ago, but I think we as evangelicals have done a good job of introducing people to Jesus. Of taking a sinner, so to speak, and saying, the navigator spoke about the four spiritual laws. And of making us. Again, not you guys, but the Baptist standard. Most of us haven't thought about how we will walk with Jesus today. Is that true? I mean, we got up, coffee, more coffee, more coffee. And we showered and brushed our teeth and, you know, all these things. And I've come here and done a work. But like, most of us haven't actually thought, how will I walk with Jesus today? What's it going to be like to walk with Jesus today? Can I challenge you? For most of us, we're going to walk with Jesus today like we did yesterday. Or maybe last Sunday. Maybe a little bit higher, maybe a little bit lower. But our life is a sort of our expectations for today are determined by how we walked with him yesterday. Is that fair to say? I think our expectations of how we walk with him today are determined by what we've seen in other people. What we've seen in our parents, our pastors, our leaders, we become like the people we walk with. Look around the room. We become like the people we walk. He walks with the wise, we'll be wise. The companion of fools will be destroyed. If you hang out with fanatical Jesus-worshipping people, you'll become a fanatical Jesus-worshipping person. If you hang out with people who are, oh, God, whatever, that will determine your spiritual temperature. And my challenge to you is, while there are great examples to follow, I just mentioned one of my heroes, they are not our example. I think there's only one example for us to follow, and that's Jesus. And I believe we've got to have a vision, even if right now we don't even know how to get there, but a vision of a life where we walk and talk with God, where he gives us feet like hinds feet, and we walk the high places of the earth, where we are satisfied in our relationship with him. Hallelujah. Where we wake up and it's like, wow, Jesus. Hallelujah. And yeah, we're going to get external things, and some people are coming, going to say, you're the greatest person I've ever met. And others are going to, oh my God, you're terrible. And like, none of these things moved me, Paul said. I would have been moved by God's promises, not by even the opinions of others. And I passionately believe that relationship is there. It's available for us. Can I challenge you? I think we've all tasted of that relationship. I think probably everybody here, I imagine everybody here, has actually had a drink of that drink, has had a taste of that cup. If you'll think about it, for most of us, we tasted of it on day one. Do you remember? I know not everybody remembers the day of conversion. For some, it's more of a journey and awakening. Some people come to Jesus so young, they don't even remember being outside. I get that. It's not so important that you remember the day or the date. It's more important that you know you're in. Agreed? But I know for me, there is a before and an after in my life. I was brought up in a Christian home. My parents loved God. They were revival junkies. My parents used to put us all in a van. You know, in those days, you didn't need seat belts for kids or even seats for kids. You know, we'd be bouncing around in the back of this van. Whenever we went over a bump, explains a lot, actually. So my parents would actually take us down to the church, Ian Andrews, who was here a few weeks ago, that was in the 70s, because this revival, literally thousands of people would show up in this tiny church. It was like a quarter of the size of this room, and thousands would come there because God was moving, and my parents were like, we want God. And my point is, I grew up in that, and yet, until the age of 14, it never once occurred to me that any of this was actually real. It was so much like background noise that I hadn't even, it all lived in a religious, like, God, yeah, there's like the real world, and then there's this other, you know, like, it was like Game of Thrones, or just like some other kind of pretend world that wasn't actually real. And at age 14, my parents took me to a Billy Graham thing. It wasn't Billy Graham's message for me, it was the Holy Spirit. I sat there, even just as people were worshiping, 70,000 people around me, and I met the Spirit of God. And he was a person, he was real, he was glorious, but he was a person. And I literally sat there like somebody had hit me in the head with a sledgehammer going, this is real. It's not, yes, amen. No, it's actually real. And he was wonderful and he was glorious. I felt like a blind person who just had their eyes opened and I'm, wow. And all the way through this message, I never really listened to one word Billy Graham said, because I could hear God speaking to me, basically saying, I love you, come to me, come to me, come to me. And I don't know, that night, when Billy Graham said, I want you to get up, I'd ran. I was the first person on the football pitch, soccer pitch. And my point is, I don't know for you, most of us have some version of that where we tasted of the heavenly reality. We've tasted of that. Hallelujah. Can I lovingly suggest to you, for most of us, we haven't grown in that. We've diminished. Most of our learning, our knowledge, our duties, our things, I'm not saying those things are wrong, but they don't always help us. Question. Which is more, let me see if I can express this correctly. Which is the holiness we want? The holiness of a brand new baby child who knows nothing? Or the holiness of somebody who's been working at that for 50 years? But I mean, like, I've been working and trying to not do this and not do that. And after many years, I think I've... The holiness we want is the little child who knows nothing. Can I tell you, when, you know, a child is born, the only thing a baby knows is it's a lie. And when you were born again, God's life was put in you. The life of Jesus is in you. Now, I think we should learn and grow and the habits of the kingdom and the not. Like, amen, I'm not against those things. The problem is when we do those things without mixing them with the life of Jesus. And again, I want to come back to this. I believe the Lord, if there's one thing you can get today, get this. I think he wants you to have a vision of a life which is glorious. I think he wants you to live like day one. I remember the day I gave my life to Jesus, but I actually remember the next morning, and it was so cool. I woke up and the world had changed. It hadn't changed. I changed, but it felt like it had changed. Every color was different. Everybody I met was different. They were a child of God as well. They didn't know it, but I was like, wow, wow, this is glorious. And I'd sort of open my Bible, boom, it would blow. It was great. It was God speaking to me. And can my point is, I want to, Peter said, at the end of his life, 2 Peter 1, I want to stir you up by reminding you of what you already know. And today, I want to stir you up, guys, and say, come back to that thing. God wants you to have a relationship that's great, that's glorious. Come on, think with me through this. The only relationship God wants you to have, the only model, the only example, is Jesus. Agreed? Hallelujah. Come on. I was doing this on Wednesday in the Bible, so I want you to think through a couple of things. What is it going to be like for you and I throughout all eternity? I mean, we just can't go there in terms of, we don't have words to describe it, do we? Paul talks about, I think he's really talking about himself. I know a man, whether in the body and out of the body, it's not legal to say, who went to heaven and saw things that it's not lawful for men to talk about. Yeah, it's sort of just not, words can't express these things. What's it going to be like throughout all eternity? We're going to walk in the utter glory of God. We're going to see him. No man can see God and live, but we're going to see him face to face. The Bible says now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Throughout all eternity, we're going to do FaceTime with the glory of God. The Shekinah, the full force of the glory of God. You know, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the heavenly Father. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. We'll be seated with him, experiencing that joy, that ecstasy, that glory, that thing that, again, words pale. We'll be in that place of glorious intimacy. We'll know and be known. And on and on and on we can go. Can I tell you guys, that's the relationship Jesus had when he was on the earth. Come on, just track me for a sec. Jesus is on the earth for 33 years, agreed? And for 3.5 years, he's filled with the Holy Spirit for ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? To preach the gospel, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty. It's always for the anointing's for somebody else, not for you. Jesus lived by faith the whole of his life.
Where does the Bible say that?
I'm glad you asked. Well, without faith, it's impossible to you, my beloved son, in whom I am well. So Jesus lived by faith. Come on, he lived by faith, all of that. The anointing was for ministry, for touching others in that way. But all of that life, again, think about it. He's in a physical body, a young body, but he's in a body. A body needs sleep, needs to use the bathroom occasionally, you know, eat food. There's donkey poop on the floor. Excuse me. It's not quite lunch yet, but I mean, is he living in the reality of life on the earth 2,000 years ago? And at times, I'm sure that wasn't great. I'm sure at times he was tired, he was hot, there was no air conditioning, it was cold. I mean, all of the realities of those things. And yet, all the time, he's got that same relationship we'll have for that he'd already had for all eternity. And that we will have for all eternity, that great and glorious. He said in John 10 verse 30, I and my Father are one. I love it if you read through, especially John, all the way you see Jesus talking to people and talking to his Father. It's like he's got his invisible friend with him. That sounds wrong to say, it's like he's having this, he's talking to Nicodemus and he says to Nick, the Son of Man, who right now is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And Nicodemus goes, no, you're not. You're in Galilee. Yeah, I know I'm in Galilee, but I'm also in heaven right now. All the way through, you see him talk. He's absolutely one in the Father. He knows he's absolutely loved and accepted in the Beloved. I don't think Jesus ever struggled with sin. He was tempted in all ways as we are. Bible says, yet without sin. My point is, I don't think he was like, oh God, it's all the Doritos, you know, those cute girls at the synagogue. You know, just, I think he, all the way, I think he just, the righteousness of his Father just flowed through him. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your brethren, it says, Psalm 45. Jesus was just abiding in the Father all the time. And that same life was in him, on him, and flowing through him. I don't think he ever struggled to hear God's voice. You never see Jesus being weird about hearing his Father's voice. You know, I've noticed there's a law I've made in my life. The more weird people are, the less they're actually hearing from God. A lady once came to me and she said, I hear God. By dream and vision in the night season. Ooh, ooh. Straight away, I'm like, Lord. The Lord says, she's lying. You know, Jesus was natural and normal. It says in Isaiah, there's nothing desirable physically. Nobody looked at him and go, wow, he was just, looked like a regular guy in some way. But he's just naturally supernatural, flowing in his Father. And what I want you to catch is that's our model. That's how he wants you to walk today. That's the relationship he's given to us. And again, I'm going to come back in the following weeks and unpack this, but I want to change and shift some of our thinking. I think a lot of us have drifted, walk like an Egyptian, into thinking this way. I need to build a relationship with God over many years and much hard work and much discipline. I'm building a relationship with God. Can I suggest to you, you've been given a relationship with God by inheritance. It's like the Lord's come and said, catch. And you've been given Jesus's relationship with the Father. I don't really have my own relationship with God. I have Jesus's relationship with God. In a sense, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant is about a man called Abraham and his kids who tried to have a relationship with God. And God was always faithful and still is to this day to the people of Israel. Yet Abraham and his kids to this day kept breaking their side of the bargain. And in a way, I don't mean this to be disrespectful, but the Jewish people and the God of the Jewish people will never, that covenant doesn't work in the sense because the mankind part of it always fails, always gets it wrong. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus said, Abraham, move over. I will fulfill the law. Not just the law, but the letter, the heart of the law, the purpose of, I will fill it all. I will drink the dregs of the cup of the wrath or wrath of God. I'll deal with the justice of God. And then I'll give you a relationship that will utterly satisfy you. I'll give you my relationship. Hallelujah. I have inherited Jesus' relationship with the Father. Hallelujah. I don't have to build one. It's not like the Lord's given me a plot of land and some building materials and a digger truck and said, you know, over many years, stop building the foundation, build your relationship with God. And, you know, how's your house going? And his is a little bit. And then sometimes it falls down during a storm. No, he's built a house for me. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many places. I go to prepare a place for you. That's not a log cabin in glory land. It's a place in the Father. We're in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I and my Father are one, John 10 verse 30. In John 14 verse 20, he says, in that day you will know. Say no. That I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. In that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. We are one with him. Hallelujah. Now, you say, Graham, you tried to sell me a book called Building a Relationship with God. Well, I know, but are there things we need to do? Yes, there are. But in a way, our mission isn't to build a relationship with God. It's to discover the relationship that we already have. In a sense, it's to pray like Paul, Lord, open my eyes. Give me wisdom. Give me revelation. Show me the hope of my calling. Show me the riches of your glories, of your inheritance in the saints. Show me the exceeding greatness of your... Show me what I've already got. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12, you've not received the spirit of the Egyptians. You receive the Spirit which is of God, that you might know the things that have already been given to you of God. Which things we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Come on, we've already been given everything. Holy Spirit's here to show us what we have. And I think there is work to do. In a way, our work is to switch off the TV, the phone, the internet, if you will. Can I say, guys, maybe you know this. I have been staggered recently. Like, I thought I've always known this. Have you ever heard that expression? Joyce Meyer wrote a book about it years ago. The battleground of the mind. Can I tell you, I think there's a battleground of the mind. I've always looked at that in terms of, in our mind, the Satan trying to suggest something and God's word and yeah. I think there is a battle for your mind. Whatever you think about. I don't know if this is true for you, but I've been experimenting recently. I did never kind of realize how much I'm even unconsciously affected. Whenever the inputs around me, whenever I have the news on in the background or some, it's not like some ungodly thing, but in a way, most of those things deny the reality of God. Even if they're not ungodly, does that make sense? I just know that whenever I have something, like I'm surrounding myself, music or teaching or someone on TV, whatever, as I'm working, whenever I'm surrounding myself with the things of God, my heart is awake and alive. In a way, it's all about focus. We can only really give ourselves to one thing at a time. Multitasking doesn't actually work. And whatever you're playing on the movie of your mind will fill your heart. My point is you've got this relationship with God, but if we never think about it, if we never discover it, if Satan can con us, well, we think we don't deserve it and we're trying to get it. Whenever you're trying to get something, you don't believe you have it. Let me say that again. Whenever you're trying to get something, it should be like a poker tell. You're not in faith. You don't actually have it. And I think so many of the body of Christ were like a dog chasing our tails, trying to get into a place in God. I tell you, you are already in that glorious place. Hallelujah. Come on, have you found John yet? John 3, verse 16, you might have heard of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, there's an old Baptist song that says, whosoever meaneth me, whosoever believes or believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. I think most of us have read eternal life to mean wonderful life that will go on forever. And it means that. Can I suggest to you, everybody's life goes on forever. Everybody's going to live eternally. Like, you don't need Jesus to live eternally. You need Jesus to receive Zoe, heaven's life. And I think Jesus has come to forgive our sins. Amen. But the goal of Jesus dying on the cross was not the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins was the impediment to coming back into relationship with God. The goal of Calvary is a relationship with God. I've come to the conclusion the greatest thing Jesus suffered on the cross, I don't think it was our sin. I don't think it was the stripes on his back. I don't think it was the mental torment when he was sweating drops of blood. I don't think it was rejection, nakedness, poverty, all of those things, and he suffered them all for us. I think the greatest deprivation, the greatest pain was when his relationship was cut off with the Father. I think when he cries out, my God, why have you deserted me? God walked away from his son. And the son who lived for all eternity in utter oneness with the Father was cut off. And I think Jesus, in a sense, Jesus went through what Adam and Eve went through, but a billion times greater. And even Jesus knows, he knew the scriptures, he knew mentally it would be for 3 days and three nights, but the horror in his soul of being cut off from God. And he was cut off that we might be joined. He was rejected that we might be accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, you've received his relationship by inheritance. You've got it right now. Say, I've got it. Hallelujah. I've already got it. I've already got it right now. And I want to give you real quick, let me finish with this, but just some homework that we'll begin. We're going to start unpacking and exploring this together over the coming weeks, but I want to encourage you, number one, get a vision of it. We need a vision. Without a vision, people perish. We wander around like lost puppies. We walk like an Egyptian, literally. We live or we walk like we did yesterday or other Christians did. And the Bible says we should walk even as he walked. 1 John 2, verse 6. We should walk exactly how he walked. And I want you to have a vision today of you, come on, with the, forgive my language, like with the pipe open to heaven, with the glory, with the life of Jesus flowing in and flowing through you. That everywhere you go, God's life is in you. Hallelujah. Whenever you touch somebody, it's not about, I've got to pray for healing. It's like life is in you. You know, I've shared that story here too many times, but once I ended up hugging a leper in India because I couldn't speak his language, wanted to talk to him, couldn't do anything, couldn't pray for him. I just ended up hugging this leper. He came back 3 days later with a certificate completely healed of leprosy. And I went to the Lord and I like, Lord, what happened? The Lord said, you weren't fearful, so you didn't catch what he got. He caught what you got. It's bad grammar, but great truth. Come on, there's life in us. It's what John G. Lake did when he was touching, like he literally put cholera under a microscope and said, watch what happens when my hand touches it. In him is life. Jesus prayed in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what life is about, knowing him. And I want to encourage you, I actually want to give you some homework. You know, do the work in this. Think, imagine, brainstorm, write some things down. What would it be like? What if today was the greatest day of your spiritual life? Come on, just pause with me. For most of us, if we've been around the kingdom of God for a while, if we look back, there are probably moments. I spoke about that first day I met Jesus. For me, 1984. That's a long time ago, isn't it? 41 years ago. Soon. Yeah. What landmark days did you have on your 40 years, 20 years, 5 years, whatever? Think back. Was there a season you were just so close to that you woke up every day going, wow. Yeah. Can I tell you, what if today was the greatest day? The Bible says the path of the just is like the shining light that gets brighter and brighter until the perfect day. That means we don't step out of this thing at 5 minutes to midnight. We're going to step out of our spiritual life at noonday. You should walk off this earth, or Jesus should come if that happens, at the very best you've ever been. I think today should be your best
life now.
Your best Christian journey with Jesus now. Graham, you don't know what's going on in my life. I don't want to. I'm kidding. I do, but that shouldn't determine what's going on in you. All the more reason to drink of the water from heaven. Yeah. Come on, today can be your best day. And no matter what you do today, I've got a busy day today. We're going to be out in New Canaan, and we're going to have such an amazing day. Everybody should come, shouldn't they, Linda? I'm going to have a cool day there, and I'm going to take my kids and my wife out later and hear about the marathon. I'm glad I didn't go on. But come on, my point is get that vision where every day you wake up and say, Jesus, what do you want to do today? It's going to be so cool. You've got things to say to me today you've never said before. Yeah, I'm going to open the Bible. It's going to it's going to speak to me. Today's a day of victory. Come on, don't put your hand up for a minute, but can you walk in freedom over sin today? Yes, you can. Now, if you fail, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. It's like if you went on a ship, you wouldn't expect it to sink, but there are lifeboats. God's made a plan B if you mess up. He won't. But he actually doesn't want you to go, oh, I've met Christians who think we're just destined to sin. We can't walk in victory. You can walk in victory. You can walk in victory. If you walk in the Spirit, you're always 2 steps ahead of the devil. And he never can catch you up. It's when you stop and start, turn around and let's go backwards. And come on, this one thing we do, forget that which is behind, we press. And I want to encourage you today and this week, live with a vision of walking with Jesus. Get a bunch of verses. I love Psalm 18, 32 and 33. It is God who girds me with strength and he makes my path perfect. He gives me feet like hind's feet. He causes me to walk the high places of the earth. Hallelujah. Come on, that's my day. I don't mean this to be rude and it's not wrong, but I don't need a prophecy today to tell me how my day is going to go. I've told my day how it's going to go. I've already prophesied to my day. And it's going to be great. It's going to be wild and great and crazy. There's no needs I'm going to have today. There's nothing I'm going to need today that God hasn't seen 100 billion years ago. Hallelujah. Come on, if you get hit with an aching pain, don't go, oh, I'm getting old. You got to expect these things as you get old. Here's what happens. You walk in low, oh, we paid. Stop! Father, thank you for reminding me of the health that I'm living in all the time. You took my infirmities, bore my sicknesses. By your stripes, I am healed. That's what I have, and I thank you for that right now. If you let your body speak to you and that's the last word, give Jesus the last word. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Give him the last word, not something your body, your circumstances, the economy, the news, a little bit of your family tell you. You speak, you settle it in your heart. That's what I have. Your body says one thing to you, hit it back with 3 things. That's what Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. Satan left him for a better time and never did find one. Selah. Come on, number one, get a vision of that. Number two, again, I would go on a journey. I mean, buy the book, sure, but can I actually suggest to you, write your own book of the things God has told you about your relationship with him. Now, God's going to tell you things that are true for every Christian because you're in Christ Jesus and we all have that same inheritance. But he's also going to tell you things that he's never told one person on planet Earth that are specific to you. I go to my three kids and I love them all equally. I'm committed to loving them, to provide for them, to be there all completely equally. There's a bunch of things that I'll never go a little bit more for one, a little bit more for others. I'm the father and that they're my child and they're all equal in that thing. And yet within that context, yeah, they're all different. And some of them are gonna, there's a girl and two boys. We don't count the dog. And, come on, you want to be individual. God's got individual things to say to you and general things to say to you. My point is, go on that journey. Stop allowing yesterday and yesterday's failures to define your relationship with him now. I would lovingly suggest to you, stop waiting for death to, you know, one day when we get to heaven, we'll step into Balula land. I'm trudging through the mud and the dust. And one day it'll all be worth it. It's worth it now. Come on, now's the time to walk the streets of gold. My point is, get that vision, but begin to allow the Lord to tell you things about you. Come on, the last thing here, and it's Christianity 101, but this is how it works. One of my favorite verses is Philemon verse 6. I'm sharing this in the Bible study the other day. It says this. It says the communication or the sharing or the koinonia of your faith. Let me just put it in modern day. The way you get your faith to work is by the constant acknowledging of all the good things in you in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. The sharing of your faith, the activation of your faith is made effective by the acknowledging of all the good things that are in you in Christ Jesus. Come on, I'm nearly done here, but catch this, guys. Our challenge is this. You don't always feel them. And we forget them. We can just, let them slip away. Right, as the Hebrew says, be careful lest you've let the things you've received just float down the stream. Can I tell you, don't trust your memory? Write things down. Get a pen and a paper, write down the thing. See the vision, make it plain. Write it down, read it, and run with it. We all know the verse, the just shall live by faith. If you go two verses back, that's what it says. Habakkuk 2 verse 2, see the vision, make it plain, write it down, read it, and run with it. And then the just will live by faith. My point is every day, begin acknowledging, Lord, I am your child. I refuse to chase after a relationship with you because I've already got it. I'm abiding in you. Come on, in that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, you're in me, I'm in you. The next verse, Jesus says, if any man will keep my words, I will love him, my Father will love him, and we will come and we will manifest ourselves to him. Do you know how to get manifestations of God in your life? Love his word and keep it. Just bury it in your heart, and God will come and show up in your life. Isn't that powerful? My point is, take the time every day to remind yourself. Realize that your spirit is alive. Your brain is dumb. Mine is. That we've got to come back and establish these things. There is a point when if you'll keep saying them and thanking them and acknowledging them, they'll sink into your heart and you can just run with them on autopilot. But keep acknowledging the mystery. Paul said the mystery hidden between ages and generations, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's my summation. You are called to an eternal, glorious relationship with God, and you've got it right now. How much? Okay, we've got this relationship for all eternity. How much or how little can we experience in this life? Much as we yield to, much as we're hungry for. Now, our hunger isn't saying, God, give me more. Our hunger is saying, this tastes so much better than the stuff the Egyptians offer that I just choose this instead of this. Yeah. We can have as much as we'll believe for. Set your faith. Set your faith. If you set your faith for, total victory over sin. Keep your faith. Will you fail? Probably at times, but just don't lower the bar of your expectations. Keep your faith high. Keep the thermostat of your faith. Keep the switch of your faith turned on. Keep it high. I'm not gonna walk like everybody else. I'm gonna walk just like Jesus. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Come on, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray today you will inflame our righteous imagination with a relationship with you that is great and glorious and satisfying. Father, forgive us when so often we haven't come to you for the bread from heaven, from the water that satisfies. We've eaten junk. We've got a sugar high from the things of this world. We've sought many other things. Forgive us. But help us break out of those cycles of defeat. And Lord, I just pray today that I pray the people gathered here or those even who'd watch online would hear that call, that clarion call, the call to follow me. You said, follow me and I'll change the world through you. Follow me, walk like I walk, do what I do. And Lord, I thank you for the relationship you've already given us. We acknowledge that relationship. Now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but now are we the sons of God. Thank you, we've been adopted. Thank you, Lord, that we've been accepted in the Beloved. Thank you that we are righteous in you. Thank you, Father, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I pray that we will become fanatics about pursuing and discovering and sharing and encouraging one another in that journey of who we are in Christ Jesus. And I speak your blessing over all gathered here in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Great. Thank you, guys. Hey, we have some food and coffee downstairs. Do stay and have some lunch. If you're here and you'd like some prayer, I'll be happy to pray for you. The Lord is here.